7 is where we'll be looking at this morning. So we're going to begin reading at verse number 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the promises it contains. We just pray you would help us to gain a fresh perspective from it this morning, and that you would strengthen us for all that might come in our lives in the days to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And the year 1940 was a very dark time in the world's history. Nazi Germany had swept over Europe. It seemed with its Blitzkrieg and its Luftwaffe that it was almost unstoppable, that it was conquering Belgium and Holland and France, that they'd sent troops from Britain and even some from Canada made it into continental Europe to fight, and soon they had to evacuate and flee, and they left a lot of their equipment behind in their need to escape. And so at that time in history, it seemed of all the nations in Europe that England was left alone to face the coming onslaught of Nazi Germany. The time was a time of great uncertainty, great fear, and very little hope. And in the midst of this time, Winston Churchill on June 18, 1940, rose in the British House of Commons and gave a speech. And we're not going to read the entire speech, but it ends with these few paragraphs. It says, "What General Wagon called the Battle of France is over. I expect that the Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Upon it depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we can stand up to him, all Europe may be free and the life of the world may move forward into broad, sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour." And we recognize as believers that we are in a great battle. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That he is a predator, we are his prey. We see in other passages how it speaks that the devil takes men captive at his will. He is the deceiver, the tempter. He seeks to deceive us, he seeks to destroy us. He hates us simply because we are made in the image of God, and he hates us all the more if we're Christians, because essentially we've changed sides. He tries with all men to deceive and blind them so that they might be damned, so that they never come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And with the believer, he seeks to attack them, to injure them, to discourage us, so that even though we're born again, we're essentially stillborn, that we don't grow, we don't develop, that we don't bring any fruit in our lives. And we realize that he is very good at what he does, that he has had centuries to hone his skills, that he has destroyed the lives of many, many good men and women. There's been testimonies ruined, reputations marred, and families and churches that are torn apart as the devil is able to trick and deceive and cause people to fall into sin. And so living in this world, we can be certain that there's going to be trials, that there's going to be temptations. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul calls upon us to take on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That we know that there's going to be that evil day coming, that time of trials. The trials and temptations are never something we enjoy, they're something that we dread. And for several reasons. One, we know how good the devil is at his job. That we know if he's bringing temptation in our life, we recognize that in our own strength that we're no match for his temptations. Compounded with that is the fact that each of us are our own worst enemy. That we know that we are tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. That we have a weakness within ourselves, our sin nature, that desires after what is wrong. And that's what the devil seeks to exploit to his advantage. And we see even Paul himself testified in Romans chapter 7 that he says, verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That we see that even him, that he had that struggle within, that he knew that the devil had an advantage over him already, a double advantage, not only being so much stronger, but also knowing our weaknesses and being able to exploit them. That the devil is always looking for weaknesses that he can exploit within us. He doesn't go easy on us if he wounds us. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to let you kind of heal over a bit." If he can, he's going to continue to attack and hammer away on that weakness in the hopes that he can finally break us. We might resist him in the first attack or the second, but so often we find we relax for a bit and he's back at us from another angle. That we find a lot of times that it seems one of his big attacks is to simply overwhelm us. That it'll just, if we could kind of take one trial at a time, one difficult thing at a time, it would be easier. But so often it seems like it's one after another, that it just comes in waves, and it's more than we can handle. He tries to overwhelm us from all sides so he can break us down and leave us bloodied on the canvas. And as we look at that, we look at what we're facing, and we would say that it's so overwhelming and that success is very improbable. And we think back different times that he's defeated us before, especially in a specific area. Usually we each have a weakness that he seems to get advantage over, and he keeps doing that. And sometimes we figure, well, maybe if I just give in, maybe if I just surrender, it'll just kind of go easier on me. It won't be quite so bad, that I can just get some relief that way. But we know that it never happens that way. That it speaks in this passage in 1 Peter of how that in a season, if need be, are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And that's what is it. There can be many temptations, many things that he seeks to throw against us. And of necessity kind of gives a heaviness to our life. Just something that we have to bear. That it is a trial of our faith. That it's being tried with fire. That it's a very difficult time. Often failure seems almost inevitable. Survival even seems doubtful. But with any trial or temptation we face, whether big or small, and we recognize even ones that we might think are small, they usually end up being a lot bigger than we think they might be. In all of this, we need to see the bigger picture, that when we're down in the midst of a trial, midst of something, it's hard to get a broader perspective, but God wants us to see things as they truly are. And we see in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, a very important truth given. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And so from this passage we see that temptation is common to man, that many other people have gone through. Sometimes we think, well, no one's ever faced this quite like me, but we recognize that all of us have struggles, have temptations that come, that it's a part of our life. And often we may not realize it, but there might be others around us that we can look to for encouragement, that we are not alone, that there might be others that the Lord has brought into our life that's gone through that same thing and can help us and be an encouragement to us. But we recognize as well that temptation is a part of life, that it's not something out of the ordinary. We see 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." That it's something that we're to expect. In Job, it says that man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward, that there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be trouble in our life. But in all of this, we see from the passage in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that God is in control, that God is faithful, that we can trust Him. He's not going to let us down. He's not going to fail us. That He sets the limits. That it says that He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. He will not allow that to happen. That He makes absolutely certain of that. That He will only allow temptations to come that we can endure. Things that are not going to overwhelm us. Even though it might seem to be that. It says, with the temptation He will make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That there is always something that He provides, and sometimes we don't see it, sometimes we have a hard time finding it, but it is there, that God has a way of escape, a way that we can bear that temptation, a way of giving us grace in time of need, that we can overcome it. But with all of this, we when we think of temptation and we think, well, we know that the devil is a tempter, he's trying to defeat us, trying to destroy us. And we see from this passage that essentially it's saying that God is allowing the temptation. God is permitting it to happen. And we wonder, well, wait a minute, why is God allowing that? How could He do that? Shouldn't He be protecting me? Why would He allow this to come into my life? And that's a natural thought, something to question, something to think about, but it's something that we want to put that thought in its proper place. That if we kind of talked about in Sunday school how sometimes the devil will put thoughts in our mind, and it won't be that he necessarily gives us an answer. He just puts a question and gets our mind kind of running away on something, going further than it should. And we need to bring it back to what the scriptures say to get the basis of how to live and how to understand that. Because with some, that things can happen and it can make a person resentful towards God. And they think, well, how could God do that to me? That was something that was a cruel thing, and He should not have allowed that to kind of pass through. He should not have allowed that to happen. And when we think that, we realize that we're not seeing things from the full perspective that God wants us to see. But the question remains, why would God allow this? And the fuller perspective on all of this is provided to us, fortunately, by the life of Job. And if you turn with me to Job chapter 1. I just want to bring out just a few things that we see from his life. Of any man in Scripture, and probably any man in history, no one has suffered trials as difficult as Job. That we find of how he had much. He had a great family of seven sons and three daughters, and in one night he lost all that he had and lost all of his children. And then we find even later that then he was faced with sickness of the body, of these sores that he was covered with from head to toe, that he was just in pain and suffering. That we definitely would say that he suffered a great deal. And certainly as we read it, we see that Job didn't understand why, that he didn't have kind of the big perspective of what was happening. One day everything was going good, and then the next day the bottom fell out of his life. But fortunately, we're given a glimpse into the heavenlies, that we see what's going on. And we see Job chapter 1 verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And so we see in this passage that there's interaction between God and the devil, and we actually find that God brings Job's name up, that he draws Satan's attention to him. And I'm sure if Job had known that God was going to do that, he would say, "No, just kind of let me stay in the shadows. I don't want to be noticed by the devil. I want him just to leave me alone." But God says, "Have you considered Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He's a good man. He does what's right." But we see that the devil declared, well, he's only serving God because God had his hand of protection on him. That he wanted so much to attack Job, but God was not allowing him to do that. And he said, well, if you take that away, if you let me hit him where it really hurts, he's going to curse you to your face. And so God says, okay, I'm going to give you that ability. I'm going to allow you to touch his life. But then we see even with that he gave a limit, that he says, but you can't touch him. You can touch everything he has, but you can't touch him. And so he allowed that to happen. And so these troubles were unleashed in Job in full fury. And we wonder, well, how could God do that? How could he allow these things to happen, this calamity to fall upon him? Why would he even bring his name up, knowing that Satan wanted to attack him? But it's because he knew Job. He knew what Job would do. And we see as what happened, that we find that his oxen and asses were all taken away. The fire of God fell upon the sheep, that the Chaldeans stole all his camels. But then his sons and his daughters were all slain, that the house fell down upon them. And we see verse 20 that it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." That God knew that that's what would happen, that he was going to do right. And we just can't imagine that. We would think that he was going to fall on the ground and curse the Lord, but instead we find him worshiping the Lord and saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And we see as well that in kind of the second round that God told Satan, this is Job 2 verse 3, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, though thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." That he showed him that, see, he's still keeping true, just like I said that he would, even though you said that he would curse me to your face, that he had proved Satan wrong. And we know that Satan said, well, if you allow me to touch his bone and his flesh, then he's going to curse you. And again, God said, okay, you have that opportunity, but you can't kill him. You can't take his life from him. And we find what happened. Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive? Good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. That still he held fast his integrity, even though it seemed it was costing him dearly. And we see that God knew what was going to happen. He knew what Job was going to do, that he had not given a temptation that was above what Job was able, but he was providing a way of escape, that he would be able to bear it. That he was giving Job an opportunity to shine, to show the world, to prove to the universe the faith and the faithfulness of Job. And Job himself testified in Job 23 and verse 10, he says, for he knoweth the way that I take, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That he knew that he was going to stay true, he was going to, the Lord was going to put him through some tests, but he was going to make it through in the end. And though it was a time of great trial, a time of overwhelming pain and trouble, we recognize that it was Job's finest hour. That is why we have the book of Job, that it details his faithfulness in the furnace of temptation and trial, that he stayed true. And we realize that the devil has his purposes in temptation and trials. They're to discourage us, to wound us, to destroy us, to shatter our faith, cause us to curse God to his faith. And sadly, sometimes, many times, unfortunately, we realize that he succeeds in our life. However, God has his own purposes in allowing temptation into our lives. That he is not setting us up to be destroyed. He has actually put everything in place to ensure our survival and to ensure our success. He has not set us up to fail or to lose. He has set us up to overcome and to prevail. He has this expectation of us that we are going to glorify him, that we're going to prove him right, that in a sense that God believes in us even when we might not. And his desire is that through the trial that we would be drawn closer to him. And by being drawn closer to him, that we would gain the perspective, we would gain the power that we need to endure whatever trial the devil might bring our way. And we see in that verse that we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, that he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That God is not looking for us to fail, that he is giving us an opportunity to shine for him, to glorify him. That we see that, how it says that it might be found unto praise, that and honor and glory, that it brings praise and honor and glory to the Lord by our lives, that by our faithfulness, that he honors us as well, that he praises us, that he rewards us as well. We see in James chapter 1, in verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That the Lord is going to call upon us sometimes in our lives to suffer, but then it's the thought that we shall reign with him one day. That he wants to honor us for our faithfulness. He wants to show us to the world that we can stay firm, that we can stay true in the midst of trial. And by that we can be a tremendous witness and a testimony to others around us, that they can see, even though we're going through difficult things, that yet God has given us peace, God has given us joy, God has given us that strength to endure, and that it is something that can draw them unto God by our faithfulness. So knowing that we have an adversary and knowing that there will be trials to come in our lives and knowing God's plan and purposes in all this, all of the temptations that may befall us in our lives, let us, as in the words of Winston Churchill, brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that men will say that this was our finest hour. Let us realize how much is at stake, that so often in a trial we think only of ourselves, of making it through, but we realize that it is the testimony and honor of God that is at stake, that we want Him to be proven right, that He has put us through this trial with the expectation and the hope that we will endure, that we will succeed, and He wants to see us succeed, that we do not need to succumb to temptation. And it is to His glory and to His honor if we are able to endure, and so we want to do that. But we recognize as well that it's not just for our sakes, and it's not just for the Lord's sakes, but the sakes for so many other people that are watching us. Whether it's our families, people or our children that look up to us, whether it's our neighbors, our friends, other people that we have an acquaintance with, that even though we may not recognize it all the time, that they're watching us as believers, that they know that we've said that we're Christians, and they want to see if we're real, want to see if we're going to endure, want to see if we're really going to stay true even when difficult times come. And if we endure, we know that will speak to them, that that's going to make a difference. If we give in, that it could cause them to doubt, cause them to think, well, no, they're the same as everyone else. It's not something we're seeking after. But instead, we want to see that there is a responsibility for us to be faithful for our sakes, for God's sake, and for those sakes of those around us as well. And so may that help us, that we would draw close to the Lord, that we know that Jesus, because He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. That all that we need to succeed, He has given us. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He provides that way of escape, that we can bear the temptation, that we seek it in prayer, that we draw close to Him, that we do our duties in that sense, that we do what it is our duty to do as His servants, to follow Him, to seek after Him. And we do it for so that others would be blessed, and so that God would be honored as well. That we realize that it is not going to be easy, just as we think in history of if we study the Battle of Britain, of how difficult a time it was for the entire nation to endure, but how that essentially the fate of the world in a way was hinged upon their success or failure. And there's so much that we don't realize that hinges upon us enduring, that we would stay true. And so may the Lord help us that we would do that. That the Lord wants to use times of temptation to show to the world that God is true, that He's worth following, that no one is ashamed for putting their trust and faith in Him. And so may the Lord help us that we would be able to do that, that we would do as He desires us to do, that we would stay faithful. And so truly the time of temptation that we think is going to be a time of failure, a time of just distress, that instead we can see that this could be my finest hour, and I want to do right by the Lord. I want to honor Him through this for His sake and for my own sake and for the sake of everyone else that's around me. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You once again for Your Word and just how it shows us how things really are. And we thank You, Lord, for that it'll help us to walk not by sight, but by faith. And we just ask that you would help each of us this week, Lord, that we know that there's always temptations coming. There's different trials that we will face even before the day is out. And we just ask you would help us to be faithful unto you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll turn to one last hymn, number 378, Stand Up for Jesus, number 378.